I think there are three or four things that cause us to change our attitude towards death. I don't expect everyone here tonight to enter in as completely into this message as perhaps some of you shall, nor to appreciate it as much. I have changed my attitude toward death considerably, and I think there are several things that have contributed to that. Number one, and I think foremost, is a growth in the knowledge of Christ and in faith in Christ. When we are babes in Christ, when we are in our early years of faith, perhaps death is not coveted or sought because our faith is small. It is not strong. But as the years go by and Christ becomes more precious, more real, more certain, more assurance, then perhaps we want to go and be with Him a little more than we did in the early years. And then I think another thing contributes to our change of attitude toward death, and that is age. We begin to get a little bit tired of this world and are tired of the conflicts and the battles, and we come to the place where we're willing to be done with it, to be parted from it, and to go where there is no conflict. As John said, as he sat on the Isle of Patmos surrounded by the sea, I'm going where there is no more sea. He was tired of looking at it. He was weary of being surrounded by it and imprisoned by it. And so he said, in heaven there is no more sea. And we get weary of the conflicts of life and the battles of life and the requirements and responsibilities, and we're perfectly willing to turn it over to somebody else. And then I think, thirdly, that which changes our attitude toward death, if for someone who is very, very close to us to precede us in death, a close friend or a close loved one, a son or daughter, mother or father, a husband or wife, someone who, not because of relationship particularly, but someone with whom we shared a great deal of joy and fellowship, if they go first, then we're quite anxious to see them again. We're quite anxious to join them. Now this text in Psalms 116. So I say I don't expect everyone to appreciate the message tonight quite as fully as I think that I will, and I think that some of the rest of you will, for those three reasons. Perhaps you're young in Christ. Perhaps you're young in body. Perhaps everything you have is here. Perhaps there's nothing there that you have treasured here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. But I'll guarantee you, when someone whom you love very dearly has gone to be with the Lord, heaven gets a little sweeter and a little nearer. Here in Psalms 116, verse 15, David said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now this text was born of great trouble. It was born of great sorrow. David didn't just reach out and pluck this text out of the air and expound it as a doctrine of his religion. If we're not very careful in our systematic theology and in our studies of religious doctrine, we will argue what we have not experienced. We will contend for something that has not been made real to us. We only believe what we experience. We only believe what we experience. And David didn't pluck this out of the air and say that I believe that the death of the child of God is precious to the Lord. It was born of experience. It was born of faith. For preceding this verse, he had talked in this psalm about death. He had come to the very brink of death. He had come to the very edge of death. He talked about the grave, how that God had delivered him from death and from the grave. He talked about being brought low and God miraculously delivering him. He talked about his eyes weeping. He talked about falling. He talked about being afflicted. So you see, this statement was born out of sorrow. It was born out of trouble. It was born of experience. It sprang from faith. David had come to the conclusion that his life was too precious and his death was too important in the eyes of his Lord to be lightly considered. He had come to believe that his life as a redeemed son of the living God was too precious and his death was too important in the sight of God to be lightly considered. Now there are those who lightly consider the death of a human being. To the commanding officer, the death of a soldier is a vacant position. It is one less number. It is one less gun. It is a man to replace. To the attending physician, the death of a patient is a case lost. It is a disease, perhaps unknown. It is a cure that is being sought. But he's gone now, and I shall call at the next room. To the hospital, there's now a bed that is vacant and accessible to another patient. To the coroner, there is an examination and a cause for death is sought and a certificate to be filled out. To the newspaper, according to the importance of the individual, it is a story or it is an obituary. To the reader, a neighbor has departed. A house is now for sale. A life is finished and a will is to be read. To the census taker, there's one less citizen until a baby is born to take his place. But when a person dies who knows Christ, to the Lord who loved him from all eternity, who chose him in his covenant of grace and by his marvelous mercy, who gave him life, who watched over him in his sins and in his rebellion, who loved him so much that he gave his son to die for him on the cross, who waited patiently and called him by his Holy Spirit and directed his life for his divine glory and the accomplishment of his design and purpose, that individual is a child whom God has seen fit to call home. It may be a number to the census taker, a story to the newspaper man. It may be a case lost to the physician, but to the Heavenly Father, it's a son who has come home. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Unknown to the community. Unmissed, actually, to many. But precious to the Lord. Now, this text, I think, corrects another estimate of death. We love our friends. We love our sons and daughters, our mothers and fathers, and they're precious to us. Their lives are precious to us. Not their deaths. Their lives are precious to us. And we're prone to want to keep them on this earth just as long as we possibly can. We hate to give them up. Rather than giving them up, we'll keep them. While the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, we're praying, Father, leave them here with us. While the Master is praying, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, we're praying, Father, don't take them, don't take them. Don't take them. Leave them here. Let us keep them a little longer. We enjoy them. Their deaths are not precious to us. Their lives are precious to us. But the Scripture says their deaths are precious to the Lord. When a believer dies, we grieve. Christ rejoices. When a believer dies, we weep. Grievous is their death to us. Precious is their death to Him. While we mourn and weep, here below in heaven the joy bells are ringing. While we mourn and weep here upon this earth, angels rejoice in the presence of the living God. A trophy of His grace has come home. My friends, as God loved us with an everlasting love, as God chose us by His power and purpose in His Son from all eternity, as God redeemed us with the unspeakable gift of His Son, as God loves us so much that He numbers the hairs of our heads, as God never leaves us nor forsakes us, so God Almighty determines our days. And the Scripture says the number of our months are with Him, the day of our departure is with Him, and that day and that death is most precious to Him. It is an object. It is a goal. It is a conclusion from which all of this started back yonder in eternity. God determined to make us like Christ. And when the day of our death comes, He makes us like Christ. He perfectly conforms us to the image of His Son. And precious is that day in the sight of the Lord. Now this text talks about a particular kind of death. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a human being. It doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is every death. But it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, His children. These are believers. Every believer is a saint. I think we've made a mistake in calling the books of the Bible, the Gospel according to St. Matthew and St. Mark and St. Luke and St. John and the revelation of St. John the Divine. I believe that's a mistake because it leads some who are not well read in the Scripture to believe that some are saints and some aren't who are believers. But Scripture tells us that every believer is a priest, every believer is a saint, every believer is a child of God. Whether it be a writer of the Scripture or an apostle or a minister or an evangelist, a missionary, or a person in the church who holds no particular office or particular position of importance, every believer is a saint. So we're saying here, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. Of a child of God, of a born-again person. Now, the death of a believer is precious. There's nothing precious about the death of an unbeliever. It's a horrible experience. A man who dies without faith in Christ is a man who leaves all that he loves, never to gain it again. Is a man who must face his sins in judgment before a holy God without any mediator, without any hope, without any Savior. Is a man that will hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There can be nothing precious about the death of an unbeliever. It's a horrible experience. It's a terrible experience. It's the worst possible thing that could happen to a man on this earth is to die without Christ. Christ said to die in your, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. If I were an unbeliever, I would fear death more than anything in the world because death is final. As death grips you, judgment will find you and eternity will hold you. If you're without Christ, you're without hope, you're without God, you're without heaven. But the death of a believer is precious. Now, there's several reasons for that. First of all, death does not come to a believer as a penalty for sin. Death does not come to the believer as a penalty for sin. To the unbeliever, death is further penalty. Death is further judgment. Death is further condemnation. Death is a result of evil and sin. But in the life of a believer, death does not come as a penalty for sin. Don't you ever believe that. Don't you ever believe that God killed a man because of his sins who is a believer. It's not so. Death is not a penalty for sin for the believer, for our sins were punished in Christ, all of them. All of our sins were punished in Christ. The wrath of God has ceased to be where we are concerned. We're not under the wrath of God. We're under the love of God. We're under the mercy of God. We're under the grace of God. If I'm killed tonight or drop dead of a heart attack tonight, it is not the result of sin. It is not a penalty for sin. Death for the believer is not a penalty. It's a privilege. Death for the believer is not a penalty for sins. It's a means of going home. Death for the believer is not a penalty for sin. It's a means of going to be with God. The Scripture tells us that the sting of death is sin. For the believer, the sting has been removed. It's been taken out. Christ has borne it. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to listen to the way that the Apostle Paul faced death. He didn't look upon it as a penalty for sin. He looked upon it as a privilege, an opportunity. He didn't look upon it as the wrath of God upon him. He looked upon it as the mercy of God toward him. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Not a penalty for sin. It's a gain. Christ has borne our penalty. Christ has paid our debt. Christ has satisfied God's wrath. God's wrath has been removed. God loves us. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. I am in a strait betwixt two." I'm torn between two things, Paul said. "The two things that are dividing my attention." What are they, Paul? "Well, I have a desire to depart. I have a desire to die." That's what he's saying. I have a desire to die. Paul didn't look upon death as being a horrible experience, a terrible experience, a fearful experience, an experience to avoid. He said, "I have a desire to die and to be with Christ." Now, that's the only way you're going to be with Christ. In order to be with Christ, you've got to die. So Paul said, it's a privilege to die. It's not a penalty, it's a privilege. If a man lies down and dies tonight with faith in Christ, God bless him. Why, he's received one of the greatest privileges in the world, to leave this earth and go to be with his Lord. It's a privilege. "I have a desire to die and to be with Christ," which is far better. But now verse 25, he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." The Apostle Paul was a pastor. I don't mean he had a regular church, but he was the pastor to many people. He says, "You need me. You need me to preach to you. You need me to teach you. You need me to strengthen you. You need me to pray for you. That's why you need me." Perhaps there's a father here tonight, has three or four young children. Your children ought not so have a hold upon you that you fear to go and be with Christ. You ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Yes, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but it's more needful for my children that I remain here. They need a father." A friend of mine made a study of 10,000 young men in the penitentiary in a certain state of Illinois, I believe it was. 10,000 young men in reformatory, 9,000 of them didn't have fathers. You can decide what you want to about that. But out of 10,000 young men in the reformatory, 9,000 of them were from divorced homes, broken homes, didn't have fathers. And there may be a father here who said, well, I don't want to die. My children need me. Can't both be true? Can't you desire to depart and be with Christ and also recognize your children need you, your wife needs you? Perhaps someone else needs you very much. Perhaps you're vital to an individual. So you can say with the Apostle Paul, it's not a penalty to die. That's not the worst thing that can happen to me. Actually, if you know Christ, that's the best thing that can happen to you. To depart and be with Christ, which is, Paul said, which is far better. Which is far better. Better than anything the world has to offer. To depart and go to be with the Lord is better than anything this world has to offer. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, for me to stay here, it's more needful for you. So death is not a penalty. It's a privilege. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're all yours. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Your gifts, your treasures, life. You say life is a great gift. Death is a gift. Death is a treasure. Death is something I should possess, something I should own. The day may come when you will beg for it. The day may come when it'll be the greatest treasure you could possibly possess. Simeon looked at the child Jesus and then lifted his eyes to heaven and said, now, Father, let me die. Please let me die. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace or die in peace. All things are yours, whether it's the world or life or death. It's yours. It's no penalty. It's no catastrophe. It's no horrible experience. It's a glorious homecoming. God has ordained it for your glory and for your good and to bring you all the things that he's prepared for you. Now, the second thing about death, it's not ceasing to be. This has plagued men, I think, for generations, the uncertainty of death. But let me point this out. Death, if death is annihilation, how could it be precious? If death is total annihilation, if I die and then I cease to be, how in the name of common sense can it be precious in the sight of the Lord? It wouldn't be precious to Christ for his people to cease to exist, to be annihilated, to be no more. To be absent from the body, the Apostle Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So when the king sent for Esther, she bathed herself with spices that she might be fit for the embraces of the king. So you and I go through death and we go through the grave to lay aside the corruption of the earth that we might be fit for the company of the king. I've got to go through the grave that I might be fit company for the King of Kings. As Esther went through the bath of spices to make her fit for the embraces of the king, even so, I've got to go through the grave to lay aside the corruption of the flesh that I might be fit for the presence of the King of Glory. Corruption, earth, and worms shall but refine this flesh till my triumphant soul comes to put it on afresh. As the body must die before it can rise, it must be sown like the seed before it can come forth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to read something here about death and about the grave. We take our loved ones out to the graveyard, and we take their bodies and lower them in the tomb, in the casket, put them under the ground, and then cover the casket with soil, and it goes back to the dust from whence it came. And it's a pretty tough experience. It's a pretty tough experience. Unless you have some knowledge of Christ and of his purpose and of his of his will and his glory in this matter. In verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." That is, it's buried in corruption. It's buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's a necessity. That's a necessity. That burial, that rotting, that decaying is a necessity. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot come forth. It abideth alone. In order for this body to take on the beauty of heaven and the glory of heaven, it's got to be put in the soil. It's got to be buried. It's got to die. It's sown in dishonor, and it'll be raised in glory. Verse 43, it is sown or buried in weakness. It'll be raised in power. It is buried a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, when we look upon the dead body of someone who's very close to us, they have notified us that our loved one has died. And we go down to the funeral home. And it's a pretty heartbreaking experience. And you go down and there is the body of that loved one in the casket. And the eyes are closed in death. And there's a paleness. There's a deadness is what it is. The eyes do not see and the ear does not hear. And the hands have grown stiff. And the forehead and the skin has a cold clay feel to it. They have gone. They've departed. And we sit there or stand there with that body and look upon that dead body. And it seems to us to be a catastrophe. But let's look at it another way. There was a little girl came running in one day to her mother. And she said, "Mother, I've found a wonderful treasure." And the mother said, "What is it, my child?" She said, "I found a bird nest." "Did you leave it alone?" "Oh, yes, I left it alone. It's out here on one of the lower branches of the tree." "What was in the bird nest, my dear?" "There were four little blue eggs." "They're so pretty, mother. Four little blue eggs. They're my treasure. I want to keep them." "Don't touch them, my dear. Just do not touch them. I don't mind you going and looking at them, but don't touch them. Leave them in the nest." Well, each day, during the day sometimes, she would run out and look at the four little blue eggs in the nest, perfectly shaped and formed, just lying there in the nest. One day she came running into her mother crying. She said, "Mother, weep with me. Something terrible has happened. I've lost my treasure." And the mother said, "What is it, my child?" She said, "All that is left of my four beautiful blue eggs are just some broken pieces in the bottom of the nest." And the mother said, "My child, you've not lost your treasure. The little birds that were inside those eggs have broken free from the shells. And they're now flying away in the trees, and they're singing, and they're happy, and they're away from those eggs, shells, that imprisoned them and surrounded them." Now when you go down to look at your loved one in the casket, and you see nothing but the broken shell, something that remains of a body, that imprisoned a soul, that held and contained a soul, don't look at the broken shells and say, "My treasure is destroyed." Look at the broken shells and say, "My bird has flown." And the bird is much happier now. He was not happy in the shell or in the nest. He's happy now. He has flown to the presence of the Redeemer. The broken body goes back to the dust from whence it came, as the shells that imprisoned the eggs, the little birds, as the shells go back to dust and back to nothing, even so these bodies have got to be broken. They've got to decay. They've got to fall apart. They've got to be broken to release the spirit. Goes back to God who gave it. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Doesn't matter who the saint is. The death of the minister is no more precious than the death of one of these little boys. Not in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. It doesn't matter when death comes, whether it comes in early years or middle life or old age, still precious in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter where we die, whether we die at home or in the hospital by ourselves. That was one of the things that seemed to bother my sister when Brother Barnard died. She thought an awful lot of him. I was here in Ashland when Barnard died down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in the General Hospital. They was holding a meeting out in the country near Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he had a heart attack, and they took him to the hospital, the General Hospital, just 15 minutes from my sister's home. And so they left him there that night, just went away. That I can't explain, but they did anyway. And the next morning, when Mrs. Barnard called me about 6 or 7 o'clock, I immediately called my sister, and I said, Brother Barnard is awfully sick with a heart attack in the hospital just a few minutes from you. I wonder if you'd run over there and visit with him and find out how serious it is and call me, and I'll fly down. Well, 2 or 3 hours passed, and she called me back just weeping. And she said, Henry, she said, he's dead. He was dead when I got to the hospital, and there was nobody there. She said he died by himself. There wasn't a soul in that hospital that knew him. Nobody was there. His wife wasn't there. She didn't have time to get there. His daughter was not there. There wasn't a friend there. There wasn't a minister there. There wasn't a believer there. There was nobody there. And they gave me his clothes. They gave me his belongings. I was a stranger. And he died alone. He didn't die alone. The believer can't die alone. Our Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Whether you're at home, whether you're in the hospital, whether you're out on the ocean, whether your body is destroyed, whether it's burned completely up, or whether it's buried on the ocean floor, God is there. The one who decreed your life and gave it to you, the one who saved your life and loved you, as David said, though my mother and father forsake me, my Lord will take me up. He loves you, and he'll never leave you. Why is the death of the saint of God precious to God? Well, first of all, because these persons were and always will be precious to him. He calls them his jewels. He calls them his brethren. He calls them his bride. He calls them his elect. And they're precious in death more than any other time. You know why? Because when we die, we rely more on his grace than ever before. He said, when you pass through the river, I'll be with you. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, thou art with me. At no time are we so completely separated from men to cling to God alone than the day that we die. And the death of the saint is precious to the Lord because the precious blood of Christ is glorified when one of his people is taken from this earth to glory. Men may talk about the church and the ordinances and the crown while they're living, but when they come to die, they talk about the blood. No one talks on his deathbed about the beauties of the utterances of Shakespeare. No one talks on his deathbed about the wise sayings of Bacon. We prattle about it while we're here on this earth in full strength of youth. But when a man comes to die, he doesn't talk about the thoughts of Socrates. He talks about the blood of Jesus. When Richard Baxter was on his bed dying, the last words he ever said was in answer to a question. Someone standing by the bed said, my dear Mr. Baxter, how are you? And he was silent for a few moments, and then he replied, I'm almost well. I'm almost well. And Richard Baxter died and went to be with the Lord. How are you? I'm almost well. Almost. Our Father, we pray that thou would give us faith and confidence in Christ, both in life and in death. Reveal unto us the preciousness of death, of departure from this world, of that glorious homecoming when we shall see thee face to face and be changed into the likeness of our glorious Redeemer. Grant, O Lord, that the things that bind us to this earth shall become with the passing of days a little less important, a little less precious to us, and our relationship with thee will become more real. Comfort those who have said goodbye to loved ones. Comfort them, O Lord, with thy word and the preciousness of death in thy sight, and the glorious reunion that we shall have with all who have gone before. We shall gather at the river that flows from the throne of our God, and we shall know no more tears and no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. For then all of these former things shall have passed away, and our God shall dwell with us, and we shall dwell with thee. Take the fear out of death, the dread out of the grave and the tomb, for there is no penalty there, but a glorious privilege to go and be with Christ. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and for his sake. Amen.